And turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 80, and have a somewhat lengthy reading here in the Old Testament today, but pray that you will bear with this reading, and I think you will see it, it bears directly on the text from John 15. Psalm 80, God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among us. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought up a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land, and the hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars and with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O Lord, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. That is Psalm 80, God's word. And now we return to the Gospel of John, to chapter 15, and we pick up the reading at verse 1 through verse 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 7. Congregation, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. If you've received it as his infallible word, and then confess it by saying, Amen. You may be seated. Let's once again ask the Lord's mercy on our understanding. Come, our Heavenly Father, this morning, and we plead that you might illuminate our understanding, that we might see these words, to perceive them not merely in a formal sense, but that we might truly, rightly understand what they mean, how they apply to us, to your people, the church, how they point to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. May all that is in error fall away, and that which is according to your word and will, may it be planted deeply in us and bear much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, congregation, we return to the book of John here after a somewhat long break. number of weeks. And though we had that long break, we still find ourselves in the same place in many respects in the context, but it's good for us to review. That is, this is the final week of the Lord's earthly ministry. It is very close to the time when the Passover will be celebrated, although it has not been celebrated yet. And that as the Lord knows that he is in his final days and hours with his disciples, he is telling him those things which are for them the most important for them to know. Much of what he tells them they do not understand. We've seen that already in the way that they respond and their questions that they ask. Many of these things won't become clear to them for some time for the disciples, and yet it is important that they know. And in many ways, also, what the Lord is teaching them over these many verses that we've been looking at, much of these things are what we might call first principles of the faith. These things are very basic, actually, for us in our understanding now of what it means to be Christian, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be saved. And it seems to me, before we get into the text particularly here, that among all times that we live, this is one of those times when it's good for us to return to first things, to first principles. That is a truism, I think, for many. In many circumstances, that is, if you're unsteady, if you're unsure, if you're not sure what to do, think, or say, return to first principles. And what is that first principle? Well, one of those first principles here is expressed in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman. Kind of like that old King James term better. That is, as the Lord speaks to his disciples, as he speaks to the church, as he speaks to us, he expresses to them this very particular relationship. But it starts with who he is. And what we see here, that doesn't show up so clearly in the translations we have. It would actually be a poor English translation. And that is what the Lord is doing here, once again, as he's making an exclusive claim. The way that he says this, in the original particularly, they could not miss it. What he's saying here is that there is no one else. There is no one else that is this vine that he describes. But that's not the only thing that's going on. And it also would be difficult to express in the English. But here he's saying not only is he the only one, but he's the only true one. And the way that he expresses that also leaves open the fact that there may be not true vines. There's a very particular way that that could be expressed in the original. That is, I'm the vine, the true one, as opposed, we might editorialize, to all the other false vines. Now that's important for us to understand at all times, and particularly now. Because there's a picture that's being drawn for us. The Lord is a master at this, at drawing these pictures, often from agriculture or from trades and so on. And he points us to this picture of a vineyard. I think we know what vineyards are. We're surrounded by vineyards here. Right? All kinds of vineyards. And we can look as we drive down the highway or in the roads, we can see all the vineyards, huge vineyards here. And that's actually helpful for us, because what we can see here, in even around us here, this picture of the vine and the branches that come from that main stalk, that main portion of the vine, that there is being expressed for us here this organic and dependent relationship between the vine and the branches. That is, this isn't a picture of two different things. This is a picture of a single thing with two constituent parts. Now, there's also something else going on here that you should see, and that's expressed also in verse 2. Speaking of those branches, He says, every branch in me. Well, that's kind of odd when we think about it. In fact, he here refers to also two different things, two different types of branches. There's the branch that bears not fruit, or does not bear fruit, as it says here. Well, what happens with that branch that doesn't bear fruit? Well, he's quite explicit here, isn't he? He says that he takes that branch away. Now, why does that happen? Well, that happens because it's beneficial to the vine and the other branches. That's normal. But that should bring up a question in your mind as you consider this illustration. How is it possible that one could be in Christ but not bear fruit? That's a problem, isn't it? How can you be in Christ and not bear fruit? Well, the fact of the matter is, it is possible to be, for one to be outwardly connected, but not connected in reality. Now think about the history of God's people going all the way back into Egypt and into the wilderness. Those Hebrews of old were led out of Egypt. They were the people of God. God had placed his name upon them. They carried his name with them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. But there were some who were not truly his people in the most significant sense. The ones who were not truly the people of faith, those who were not actual believers, we might say today, actual Christians, were eventually taken away. Some of them were consumed by the earth as the earth opened up. Some of them were killed by the serpents in the wilderness. And some others also simply died in the wilderness. You see, it is possible to be formally associated with the people of God, to be, as it were, a branch that is connected to the vine, but actually that connection is only a formal one. That connection is not a true one. Now for us, we who are so devoted to this covenant theology in our tradition, I think it is a biblical theology. How is this expressed in our own communion? How is this expressed in our own churches? Is it possible to be associated with this church or other similar churches and not actually be a true believer? Well, of course the answer is yes. Of course the answer is yes. And for us, that when we baptize our children, for example, God's name is placed upon them, but also that is simply, we might say, that is the sign and seal, but the reality must be that that child truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The sign of circumcision for the old covenant people of God ultimately turned out to be their condemnation because they did not keep covenant with the God who had brought them out of Egypt. But see, those who do not bear fruit are contrasted with those that do bear fruit. But then we have the question here, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, if you consult various commentators, you'll get all kinds of different answers. You may as well have mine. My answer is, this is not speaking particularly of the fruits of the Spirit, although there are some notable commentators who would disagree with me, or wait, maybe I disagree with them. I think what he's speaking of here, particularly, I think it's evident, actually, that he's talking about those evidence of true faith, of true life in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means casting our trust and our faith on the Savior that's been given to us, who's been given to us. That means submission to his word and his will as it's expressed in his word. Seeking to do that which is pleasing in his sight. As we might say in the more broadly evangelical churches, living for Christ. Day by day. Now, does that include the fruits of the Spirit? Well, of course it does. It's hard for one to be separated from the other. But all kinds of people might have all kinds of virtues that we might find in the fruits of the Spirit. Do we know people, maybe in your own experience, unbelievers who are patient? Sure. We all know that. Those who are maybe good moral people, they would never steal from the local grocery store or department store. They take care of their families, of course. There are things that we see. No, but it has to start with, again, divine. It has to start with who Jesus Christ is. See, what does he say here? He says that those that are not bearing fruit are pruned here. More particularly here, cleansed. The idea is purified. The whole plant, you might say, is purified. It's even, and that affects every part of this organism, this plant. Now this purging, this cleansing, this pruning, does not sound very pleasant, does it? Something's getting hacked off. Something's getting removed. Well, yes, when you're involved in this, when you're being pruned, when you're being purified by the Lord through the Holy Spirit, when you are coming through a great temptation, a great trial, and you sense and you know at some point, either before, during, or after, that the Lord is doing this for your own sanctification, it can be hard. It can be difficult. Of course it can. But you need it. The whole organism needs it. And it also and it results in a very beneficial effect. In fact, that effect is told to us here. It brings out more fruit. That is, we know what the Father's purpose is. A lot of times as a pastor and as an elder, you get asked questions about, you know, I don't know what the Lord's will is for me. I don't know what the Lord's will is for this, that, or the other thing. Well, sometimes we know what the Lord's will is very directly. Is it the Lord's will that you be cleansed, that you be sanctified in this practical sense, this everyday sense, that you grow up to be a more mature Christian? Well, here the Scriptures say, yes. All of these things occur so that you might bear more fruit, that you might bring out more fruit. We know that that is his purpose, but we also know that his purpose is that the unfruitful branches will be cast away. Both are equally true. In fact, it is an expression of the husbandman's love and care for the whole plant that he prunes so that the producing ones can produce. And that can happen only when the unproducing ones are taken away. But then the Lord says this extraordinary thing. He says to them in verse 3, you are already clean, cleansed, we might say, because of the word which I have spoken to you. See, this gives us an indication, an idea of what this pruning, what this cleansing, how it happens. That is, the disciples had been cleansed over the period of the Lord's earthly ministry, about 3 years or so, and they were cleansed by what the Lord had taught them, by his word. Is it any different today? And the answer to that question is no. The primary means that the Lord purifies and cleanses his people is by his word. That is, the word, whether it is read, whether it is preached, whether it's presented to us in the sacraments, which is a visible preaching of God's word, all of those are means of cleansing, or as we often say in Reformed circles, a means of grace. But you'll notice a very important word in that formulation I just gave you. It is a means. It is not the thing itself. That is, the word and the sacraments, when properly preached, administered, Those things always point to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Savior. And it is right and it is good that you will hear me say from time to time that we sit under the discipline of the Word, and indeed under the discipline of the sacraments. That's why we have this time of preparation. That's why we consider these things that we even read this morning. It is a discipline. It is a means of our growing, bearing fruit, being cleansed day by day. Now, if this is so, and it certainly was so with the disciples here, this doesn't mean, and you should not understand it to mean, that future prunings and cleansings will not be necessary. They will be necessary, quite the contrary. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've cast your faith upon Him, if you've received that free offer of the gospel, then that process continues. See, there is this, that is the sense of that tense that we find in verse 2. That one that's translated in the New King James, prunes. It's an active, continuing tense in the original. If he wanted to say, well, it happens one time and then it never happens again, but you enjoy the blessings of it forever, well, that would be a different tense. Here, that process of pruning is over and over again, continual. Also, you'll notice here that the Father is the one who continually prunes the branches. He removes the bugs. He gets rid of all the pests. He's the one who takes care of the plant. And one of the things that you find, and this is, I don't think it's outside the illustration here. If you look at the vineyards that surround us around here, what do you often see in the middle of those vineyards? You see wires, don't you, going down the rows of the vines. Why are those wires there? That's so that the branches can be secured so that they're not off going to do their whole thing. They're actually physically wired onto those, secured onto those wires, you could say. So it is with us. So it is with us. You'll notice also here, as a matter of contrast, that what would be the case if the Father were not such a diligent caretaker of the vineyard? See, if these things didn't happen, if the owner of the vineyard didn't take care of the vines that are around us, what would happen? Well, disease would set in. There'd be a small harvest. Weeds, thorns, invasive critters of all kinds would begin to take over these vineyards, and eventually the whole vineyard would be destroyed. And it would show that the husbandman was not particularly skilled or particularly careful. Both are also equally true. You see, the Lord honors Himself as He does this in His own vineyard. He honors Himself as He prunes, as He cleanses by the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean necessarily that it's going to be easy on us, but it is for His glory and it's for our good. And then, again, we find something that ought to startle us. Verse 4 here says, "Abide in me and I in you." Well, we have to ask again some maybe difficult questions here. First of all, since it's so important to the text, what does abide mean here? What is he talking about? Well, it's quite simple, really. He's talking about staying in the same state, relation, the same condition that you are in, to endure there, to remain there. But that's not really the difficult part of it, is it? The difficult part of it is that this is an imperative. It's a command. It's a command. How can it be a command to abide in him? See, this figure that the Lord is showing us, this very, very vibrant picture here, is telling us something about a spiritual reality. That is, life is given to the branches by and through the vine, that main stalk. You see it around here. Right? There's that main stalk, and then the branches go off and bear the fruit. The vine supports the branches. The source of the life of the branches comes from the vine. And the fruit is borne by those branches because of the relationship that the vine has to the branch. Now, this is very basic. Right? We all know this, but think about the illustration that the Lord is drawing for us here. That is, the principle works in both directions. See, there's a negative side to this. We can say we look at the other side of the coin, and that's reflected in what he says here when he says that unless it abides in the vine, it cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. That is, that negative side is also presented to us. And that except, that unless, is an absolute condition. You see, is it possible for that vineyard to be fruitful if the vine dresser, if the vines themselves, which makes this even more startling, decide to separate themselves from the vine? The branches decide to separate themselves from the vine. Is it possible that they bear fruit? Well, of course, the answer is no. But what if that's what they want? What if they decide that they don't really need the vine to bear fruit? They're the ones that are bearing the fruit anyway. The vine is just there. Understand the import of this illustration. What he's saying is that as much as you may desire it, as much as your sinful nature might want it, what he is saying here is that if you separate yourself from the vine, turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject him as a source of your life, as a source of all things that you need, then there is nothing out there but death and destruction. In fact, that is what he elaborates on in the next verse. We've been talking about the true vine and the husbandman. Now we're talking about the true vine and the branches. That is the relationship between the vine and those branches that are part of it. And there are three things I want you to see here. And the first thing is in verse 5, let's read it again. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And the first thing is that while there is union between the vine and the branches, in fact, that's the thrust of that imperative, right? Don't destroy that union. Don't seek that life elsewhere. There is still a distinction between the vine and the branches. There's both union and distinction. The vine is the vine and the branches are the branches. But if we were to say, maybe use less metaphorical language, what does it mean? In principle, it means that the vine is always the source of life, health, or we might even say salvation. That is always the relationship. The vine doesn't receive nourishment from the branches. It is the other way around. In practice, this means that the Savior is Lord and Master, the one upon whom we must rely, the one towards whom we must look for all that we need, and not to ourselves and not to any other. That's the first thing. Second thing is, you'll notice that there is dependence here. The branches need the vine. That's the relationship of dependence. If the branches don't produce, the vine can shoot out new branches. In fact, that's what we find from Psalm 80, for example. That's that reference here. The Lord's vineyard was destroyed, and that was because that old covenant people did not produce. We are, as it were, the new shoot that is in the illustration of Romans is grafted in. But a branch that is apart, a branch that is in that condition of being separated from the vine, what's the condition of that branch? Well, if it was just cut off, you could hardly sense any distinction at all, but go out a week later, a month later. It doesn't look so good, does it? That's the second thing. Thirdly, that distinction and dependence are indicative of that peaceful submission of the branch to the vine. There is no sense in which there's this desire to be separate. If we can draw out this metaphorical language a little farther, it is an absurdity to think that the branch secretly longs to be just as important as the vine. If we could, again, anthropomorphize here. That's an absurdity. It's an absurdity to think that the branch secretly longs to be separated from the vine. If only I could have a separate existence out here all by myself, this branch, all glorious alone. That's an absurdity. Yet in the relationship that you and I have with our Savior, do we as branches, do we seek sometimes to be the vine? Do we seek to be independent from the vine? Do we try to flee from the Lordship of Christ? Isn't that ultimately the first sin? You shall be as God. See, for us to live our lives as Christians is equally absurd. Indeed, more so, we might say. That's the third thing I wanted you to see. You notice here, though, that if we abide in Him, if we are actually doing that, we will bring forth much fruit. So that relationship that is referred to, that is introduced to us in verse 1, is very explicit here in verse 5. So verse 1, the Savior speaks of that fruitfulness. In verse 2, we read of more fruit. Now He's talking about an abundance of fruit. If you have your life in Christ, if you belong to Him and you live according to Him and your life is bound up in that life in Christ, can it be otherwise? Can there be scant, little fruitfulness if you are truly in the Savior? The answer, of course, is no. He is the source and the giver of all good gifts, and each are given in abundant measure. And that relationship between fruitfulness, the condition of being fruitful and union with Christ, is one of, now here's a good word for you in this context, inevitable fruitfulness. Inevitable fruitfulness. So there's no sense here in what the Savior is teaching that, well, you might have much fruit if you abide in Me. It's possible. Maybe not. No sense at all. Now, in our own experience, in our own time, even especially around where I live, they've been cutting down orchards and they've been clearing fields and they've been planting vineyards. Big money in wine grapes. But when that farmer plants that vineyard, does he have a 100% certainty that that vineyard is going to produce well? Well, my own experience with my own little attempts at gardening show otherwise. Plants flee when they see me coming. For good reason. Or there might, the farmer might be the best farmer ever. The very best. But then there's a drought. Or maybe more dramatically, there might be a big fire. There might be some blight that descends upon the whole region. and just consumes all the agriculture, like the plague of locusts. And in God's good providence, that doesn't happen very often, but it does happen. You see, here there's this sense of inevitability here. When the Lord of all creation declares a purpose, that purpose is and will be fulfilled. That purpose will be accomplished. And His purpose, His explicit will, is that we bear much fruit. How does that happen, though? Well, it happens when we give ourselves to those means of grace, preaching the word, to prayer, the discipline of the word more broadly in prayer, even submitting ourselves to one another. But above all, it is found, the secret to this, if there is such a thing as a secret to this, is found in remaining and abiding in Christ. Because He says, without Me, you can do nothing. Without Me, you can do nothing. And the fallen part of our nature recoils at that. What do you mean I can do nothing? That's not what my bumper sticker says. That's not what I read on Facebook. If you're getting your theology from Facebook, we need to talk. No. The spirit of the age tells me, no, I have to be self-actualized. If you wonder what that means, don't talk to me later. It's not worth it. That's sort of an odd thing for the Savior to say, isn't it? Really? I mean, it's not exactly great recruiting material. But He's speaking the truth. See, He begins with this negative phrase. See, it's interesting that it's in the negative, isn't it? Well, why is it in the negative? Why can't He say, with Me you can do all My holy will, or something like that? Why is it in the negative? Well, think about that for a moment. The fact that it's in the negative, without Me you can do nothing, is an indication of what our inclination is, what our temptation is. That is, that there's, at some level, we think that there is the possibility of fruitfulness or blessing or God's pleasure outside of life in the Savior. Again, isn't this the root sin? It's a constant temptation for us, isn't it? Those who are truly in Christ, those who profess His name, those who seek to live according to His will, yet we sense, if we're honest with ourselves, there's always this temptation to be fruitful, to have His blessing outside of our relationship with Him. Now, what's a good application of this? Well, a good application of this is that you should be comforted and you should be warned at the same time. The comfort is that abundance and fruitfulness are ever present in the union with Christ. As I said, it's an inevitability that you will bear much fruit. An abundance of fruit. But the warning is also clear. This is only a comfort if one is in fact abiding in Christ. For outside of Christ you are helpless, and you are especially helpless to save yourself. And we're going to see that dramatically presented to us in a moment here. But at this point, I want us to pause, and I want to sort of sum things up here for us. What is meant by union or abiding with Christ? It means staying put, we might say, as a member of Christ, being united with Him, drawing your life from Him, drawing your purpose and meaning from Him, submitting to His rule, being satisfied with the life given through Him alone and not seeking to add to His merits. That's what it means to abide in Him. What does it mean to be abundantly fruitful as we are abiding in Him? Well, it means that as we are cleaned, as we're pruned, as we're trimmed by the Father, the vitality of our union with Christ becomes more and more apparent. And it becomes apparent how? It becomes apparent in our attitudes, our affections, our actions, our loyalties, in very practical, rubber meets the road kind of ways. It's apparent in everything we set our hand to, what our minds think about. But what if one is not abiding in Christ? See, the Savior deals with that next in the following verses, and as I've titled this next section, The True Vine and the Bonfire. Yes, we have to go there. We're compelled to go there. What if someone does not abide in Him? Well, the text here tells us that that one who does not abide is cast out. Cast out as a branch and is withered. But there's something that I want you to notice. Look carefully there at verse 6. Something has happened grammatically. Do you notice the change in pronouns? You may not notice them particularly, but now he's been speaking in the plural up to this point. He's now speaking in the singular. While talking to his disciples, he's talking about this fruitfulness, he's talking about cleansing and this relationship that they have with Him, and speaking to them as a group, and now he's emphasizing the individual nature and the responsibility of judgment. The one cast forth, the one that is cast out, has no part in the vitality that is had by those who are abiding in Christ. And what is true in principle becomes true in fact. That is, those who are separated are indeed separated. And that branch is cast off, and it may have an appearance, as I said, for a time. You may not notice it right away, but eventually that branch will shrivel and it will die. And what is the farmer, what is the husbandman going to do? Well, as Matthew 13:30 says, there's in the time of the harvest, I will say to those that reap, gather together first all the tares and then bundles and burn them. And while the branch is burned and consumed and the fire is eventually quenched, we read of a different place in the scriptures. Mark 9:44 says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That is, they are gathered up and they are burned in the fire, but it is a fire that is not quenched. There's burning times around here. We see it. You see the columns of smoke at different seasons where the farmers burn their fields, and it is ultimately, in a sense, for their good, for their health. But all the branches that are cut from the trees, all the waste that's gathered up is burned. That fire goes out. The fire at the last judgment will not go out. That's a sobering truth, isn't it? It ought to be a sobering truth. And one commentator I know, I thought he had this quite well. He mentioned that in this talking about being gathered up and burned, he said that there's a sense in which those that are gathered up and ready for the fire experience that in this life. That is, with a conscience that torments them, with despair. We see it all around us, actually. Oftentimes, those who are in the greatest rebellion against the Lord and His anointed are the ones claiming that they're seeking happiness and they're, in fact, most miserable. But it also is a reference to the final state. Yes, we teach heaven and hell. The scriptures teach of both heaven and hell. And it is a reality. And we have to come to grips with that. But we come to grips with that based on what we read in verse 7. If you abide in me, if you do that, if we're abiding in Christ, then those fires will not touch us. They will not consume us. We will not be cast off. And here, he's speaking of particularly the doctrine, the teaching, the words, the practice. We might even say the ethics of being a Christian. Devoting ourselves to living for him, casting all of our trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Staying steadfast in that profession, come what may. And if we do that, trusting in him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we have this extraordinary promise that promises that we ask whatever we will, whatever we desire, and it shall be done. Now that's a dangerous promise. It'd be a dangerous promise if I told you, said, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Examples of that in Scripture, aren't there? That didn't end so well. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Let me see. What do I want? Many of you know of my appreciation of BMWs. You know, that would be nice. Maybe a 7 Series. That would be nice. Maybe I should ask for one of those. How about a pony? A pony would be nice. Don't know, not sure where I'd put it. How about a pony? Big shiny watch. I don't know. Something like that. Of course, that's not what the Savior is talking about. Look at what the qualifications are. It's a qualified promise. The assumption is that you're abiding in him. The assumption is that his words are abiding in you. And if these things are true, then the desires of your heart will conform to the desires of the Savior, that is, the vine. Now, let's understand here, this promise is fulfilled today, yes, to the extent that we conform our will to the Lord's will, to the extent that our will is informed by what he's revealed to us, then he, in fact, will do all that we ask of him, but it is especially granted to us in the consummation of all things. Think for a moment. Again, just consider our life hereafter, in the new heavens and the new earth, and everything, every impulse that you have is a pure impulse. Every thought that you have is a pure thought. No more contending with sin. Everything that you will conforms to your Creator's will. That is the ultimate promise for you and me as we abide in Christ. It's an amazing promise. It is an amazing life and inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask what you will. Ask what you would have, and it will be done unto you or for you or given to you. It's not about riches. It's not about money. It's not about fame or any other such thing. Just thing that just is dust. But whatever is for his glory, whatever is for your benefit, whatever is for your growth in Christ, it will be done for you. He withholds nothing from you. Does the vine withhold the nourishment from the branch just to be ornery, as my grandparents might say? No. Everything is given to you so that you might be fruitful in Christ. So abide in the vine, even during those times of pruning, even those times when the Lord cleanses you, especially then. Look to him. Look to the vine. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ for sustaining nourishment by the means he's ordained, not by any other. But at the same time, beware of the consequences of seeking independence from the vine, even as we're all tempted to do. For that also is included in the Lord's words to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come asking that you would indeed give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to remain and abide, that we'd be steadfast in our profession, that we would learn from the example of your old covenant people, who gloried in many ways in that you had placed your name upon them, and yet they were ultimately consumed because they rejected the Savior in anticipation. We ask that you would keep us, our Heavenly Father, strengthen us, guide us, direct us by the means you've ordained. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.